Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
So Harvest Blues is coming up, and you need to sign up today. Yeah. Why do we do Harvest Palooza? I'm going to remind you real quick, the reason we do Harvest Palooza is because several years ago, I was in my basement working out. I was talking with Bob Stetz back then. What could we do on a Labor Day weekend to make, to make dad's heroes? And, you know, Labor Day's, back then they had the rib cook-off and stuff, and I took my kids down there one time, and I hurried up and got them out because they're cost too much money, and the atmosphere wasn't correct. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So what I decided to do is we decided as a church, we're going to throw a party that is appropriate for all ages and that we can do it free for parents, moms, and dads. They can bring their kids, and then they'll be the heroes of their parents, and who knows, they may go home and make their own fireworks after the kids are tired and asleep. And to which I would be fine with that. All right, so mom and dad, bring your kids. So we're just facilitating the joy of the community, right? All right. So make sure you sign up for Harvest Palooza today. And we need about 400 volunteers. I think we've got a little over 200 right now. That means half of you haven't signed up yet. So get on it. We need to get you in position to work. So last night I made fish tacos. I made some fish tacos last night. But the problem was they just ignored them and swam away. I made fish taco. Anyway, all right. You'll catch it tomorrow. Just like the fish. Anyway. All right. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of God's word. I'm not going to take a lot of time today to dance around the mulberry tree. We're going straight to the scripture. I'm cutting straight to the chase, and we're going to get in. We're going to get out. I've got things to say. When we're done, we're going to be done. Y'all good with that? No dance today. All right. This is one of the verses that guide nearly everything that we believe as Christians and guide our approach to life. And it says this, would you read it with me? The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what's being said in this verse is, Jesus is declaring that there's a thief that's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But his purpose is what? That you would have life and have it to the full is really, it just means overflowing, abounding, flowing out of you. And I would like to be a person that lives a life that is abounding and flowing, not a person that lives a life that's stolen, killed, and destroyed. Would y'all agree? This is our message. This is the hope we offer to the world. I know the world doesn't necessarily believe it, but you know what? There's a lot of things you don't believe until you taste it. Like my son one time didn't like guacamole. And then he ate some, and he's like, ooh, I love it now. Anybody ever been there? Those fish didn't like the tacos. If they would have eaten the tacos, they would have known that I made good tacos. No. We want to invite the world to experience the life of Jesus, not the death and destruction that Satan is bringing to this world. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I'm going to make this very clear. We're going to cut to the chase, and we're going to get moving. Y'all ready? All right, God. There is no way in heaven I can stand before this group of people today, and no way on earth that I can stand here and I can communicate what you once said. Jesus, that's why you said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I pray that today you would open up our hearts and we would hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Not even what I'm saying, what is the Spirit saying to us? And I pray, Father, that you would enliven these scriptures, you would speak to us through the story of Josiah, and that our hearts would be molded to your intention, not ours. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Why don't you high five four or five people before you sit down? Come on, you got to tell them hi anyway. All right, let's go straight to the point this morning. I believe there's a generation that's being raised up now in our midst that is under spiritual attack. Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy them. I could give you multiple scriptures. I could dance all over the Bible to show you this has always been Satan's agenda. It is still Satan's agenda, and it is what is going on. Because Satan knows if he can steal a child before they're 14, 15, 16 years of age, if he can steal them then he owns them the rest of his life. And I believe that Satan's agenda is to steal a generation and destroy a generation and to rob them of the life and the hope of Jesus. And I believe that even though Satan's techniques have changed, I believe his goal is still the same. Let me give you a couple examples. Online bullying. You're right. These poor kids in their safe places before the age of 18, they're not like the guys who stormed the beaches of Normandy with guns firing at them. You're right. Online bullying is different than storming the beach of Normandy as an 18-year-old. You're right. But when you're 13 and you get made fun of for the whole world to see online, and when everyone can comment about it and read about it, and you have no recourse and there's nothing you can do to fight back, it's painful. These kids aren't sissies because the pain is different. Anybody remember when you were kids saying sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Anybody ever remember saying that? You lied then, you lie every time you say that. Because the worst pain is sometimes the pain of other people's words and attacks on you verbally. Anybody in this place, you laugh now about the bones you broke when you were 7 or 8? But yet you cry to a counselor about the things that were said to you when you were 10? Let's understand something. We have created a world right now where children are being destroyed and we're paying the bill for them to have it in the palm of their hand. How about sexuality? Porn used to be rare. I was a kid growing up, you found a dirty magazine. I mean, come on, that was a rare find. Now, your kids and the bill you pay, they have it in the palm of their hand and they can get porn within 15 seconds. And I believe this, it is an intentional desensitization of our culture sexually so that perverts in positions of abuse can have a new generation to abuse. And you can disagree with me on that, you would be wrong. But you could disagree. Our kids are being taught, I wish I could get into this, but I'm just going to touch it. Our kids are being taught that gender is fluid, it's something you choose. And they're being taught that sexuality is not fluid, that's something you cannot choose. That's directly the opposite of fact and directly opposite of 6,000, 10,000 years of world history. But now we're going to change it all for this generation in this culture and make it appropriate. They're being taught that you're a cosmic accident, so what you do with yourself doesn't matter anyway, because evolution, the goal of evolution, is to undermine you as a human being so that you don't really matter. Therefore, what you do with your body, with you or with someone else, doesn't matter. I believe these are the undercurrent lies that are driving the craziness of our culture and the destruction of a generation. And I'm gonna give you the answer in a couple minutes. Would y'all be all right with that? But can I just go ahead and lay out a problem a little bit more? Food supply now is filled with steroids, antibiotics, insecticides. What is this stuff doing to us? We don't even know. We really don't. All I know is that obesity rates keep going up and we keep feeding ourselves more steroids in our food. Y'all here?
Yeah.
On top of that, we have helicopter parents. They make it even worse. Overprotective parents. Do you realize that child abduction rates are the lowest rates ever, but yet stranger danger is higher than ever before, especially by parents raising their little kids? Kids feel like they live in bubble wrap and everything's dangerous. Did anybody else used to ride your bicycle without a helmet? Still do. That's what's the matter with you, a couple of wrecks. I used to ramp my bicycle, my banana seat bicycle with no shock absorbers. And we used to ramp to try to get 10 foot of air and see if we could land it. Yeah, don't let a kid try that now, no. Kids must feel like they live in bubble wrap because parents got to be, I can't let my kids go to kids camp because something might happen there. Yeah, they might experience God without you hovering over them. Where did that come from? Come on. By the way, kids are more resilient than you think they are, by the way. Do you realize that God commanded that Hosea name his child not loved and not my child? To daughter not loved, son not my child. God commanded he be named that. Apparently, he thought they were more resilient than his daddy did. Can we trust that maybe God put something in the spirit of a human that if we would let it grow in his presence, it might actually flourish and give us strength in times of trouble rather than us having to be bubble wrapped from every problem and issue in this world? Get off all your drugs all the time, and maybe you might notice it too. I said that. Sorry. I'm fired up about this. I'm going to try to keep it calm, all right? But this bicycle helmet device, mobile device generation, is suffering rates of anxiety and depression higher than what would put a person into a mental institution in the 1950s. The daily stress of a 13-year-old right now is higher than what put people in mental institutions in the 1950s. And parents, we're partly to blame. Do you know why? We give them too many choices. Do you know what you can have for dinner in my house? What your mother made for you. If you don't like it, you go to bed hungry. We're not going to make something special for Joey because Joey doesn't like this. Where did parenting go in our culture? That's not in my notes. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Listen, I'm a little fired up. I admit I'm a little fired up. Before I preached this sermon, I literally wept for 30 minutes before I could actually write this message. Because I was interceding for a generation that we're letting die right before our very eyes. And I believe there's an answer, and I'm going to give you the answer now. Y'all ready? Before we get there, last week we heard about Hezekiah, a good king that didn't finish strong. He raised up a son named Manasseh for 55 years. Y'all remember that last week? He was a good king, but he didn't finish strong. Today we're going to talk about Josiah, the last good king. He only reigned 31 years. He died in 609 BC. You got to get this. He died in 609 BC. In 605 BC, just 4 years later, the first exiles were taken to Babylon. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Some of those exiles taken were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's all, folks. You got to be old to understand that one. So, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody know anything about them? Real quick. They were in the middle of a generation that was trying to destroy them. They were taken away from home, so they were captured and taken away from their home. They were told to eat food they weren't supposed to eat. They were given a name change. Now their identity of who they are has changed to a new location. They were given a different place to live. They were given different jobs. And there is a strong reason to believe they were given different sexual outcomes for the rest of their life because I believe they were all made eunuchs. So they were abused physically, emotionally, spiritually. They were transported to a different location. And there is no reason in the world those boys should have did what they did. And what did all four of those boys do? They looked the most powerful king in the earth in the eye and said, "Our God is more powerful than you. We will not bow to what you do against us because we serve a God who is greater than you." What I want is I want a generation that comes out of this church, out of this house of faith, that would be a group of people that would stand and look culture in the eye and says, I don't care what you say. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what anybody out there says. My God is greater than all the trials and tribulations of this world. And Jesus Christ is my Lord, not this stuff on this earth. And I want us to raise up a generation with that in their hearts. So how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, this is not a time to go into hiding. It's time to go onto offensive. We're not going to build an ark and hide in the ark from the culture. I believe we're going to embrace the culture, and we're going to embrace our world in the power of Jesus Christ. It is not time to hide. It is time to go on the offensive. Here's how we're going to do it. This is what Josiah did. There are three values that raised up a generation that had culture-proof faith in God. The first one, and I don't have time to read all this, but I did reread it this morning. You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 23, chapter 22 and 23. I encourage you to go read it. But I'm going to give you three simple things that Josiah did. The first one was, he had three values. He valued the house of God. During Manasseh's reign, the temple had fallen into disrepair. For 55 years, it had not been used except to worship other gods. So Josiah became king at 8, and in the 18th year of his reign, if my math is correct, at the age of 26, he changed culture. Those of you that think you got to be old to do anything, let me tell you, last week we talked about a guy who was 25 that got on the right path. This week we're talking about a guy that age of 26 changed the world. And he started at the age of 8. So if you're younger, there is no reason in this world you cannot take a stand for what is right where you're at right now. You can become a man or woman of God right now where you're at. You don't have to wait on someday. I don't have time to tell you stories. Josiah became king at 18th year of his reign. He started the renovation of the temple. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 22. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent to the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. And he said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought to the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. So the temple needed work. He figured out a plan to get money. He figured out who was to take charge of it. He figured out who was to get the work. And they restored and rebuilt the temple. And the very first thing that he did to bring about change from Manasseh's world of degradation, falling away from God, was he embraced the house of God. He embraced the house of God. Now, I believe firmly that this place is a place where we gather. You are the church. You are the church. But this is the house of God where we gather together to encourage one another, to do things together we could not do alone. You by yourself, me by myself, will never throw Harvest Palooza for our city. But we in the house of God can work together to do things that make an impact in our world, right? All right, so the house of God is the gathering where the church of Jesus Christ, that means you, come together to work together to do something worthwhile and valuable for generations to come. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. So the house of God is equally important with any other part of your life. Now, I'm a sports fiend. All my kids played sports. There was one time we had three different kids in like five different sports at the same time. And my wife was running everywhere. And you know what? We have a value in my house, just so you know, I'll get ahead of myself in my notes. Nobody wakes up on Sunday morning and asks, are we going to church? That's just not a question. In my house growing up, my dad, that was never a question you asked my dad. Hey, are we going to church today? Do you know we would go camping so we could spend family time fishing together? And we would go camping. We would pack up for work Friday. And we were always at home late Saturday night. Do you know why? We were going to be in the house of God. Now, I am all for family time, but I think there's a really great time that you should have some family time. Like sitting at your dinner table with the TV off and all your devices in the other room turned off. Wouldn't that be a great idea? How about some family time like there? You don't have to go watch them perform at some game to have family time or sit in different parts of an amusement park to have family time. You could actually see each other and talk to each other on a regular basis and have some family time. And that is revolutionary in our world. Y'all are just looking at me like, oh no, he's really in my house today. You bet I am. Do you know why? Because we bought the lies of the culture. And the lies of the culture is that we have to do something special to bring family unity. You know what you need to do to bring some family unity? Actually be together, talking together. It's impossible to talk when everybody, come on, I see you all the time. Your kids are over here. They're like this. And you're over here. You're checking your phone. I love it when I go to dinner and I see a couple sitting there and they won't talk to each other an entire meal. You know why they don't talk to each other? Because they're talking to somebody else on their phone. Like, who's so important that you can't be with the one that you're with? And I'm all for family time. Come on. I got three kids. I love to hang out with them. But I believe that the house of God is equally important with family time. And I know I'm attacking an idol here. I know I'm doing it. But you know what? Josiah did it too. He took, you can read about it in this text. He was taking axes to every idol. And I just want to tell you something. This house of God, this gathering of the saints, your kids need to be grounded somewhere where they know there is stability in their life. And sports teams are unstable. Come on, I had two kids' scholarships playing sports in college. I know about sports teams. They will not build you up, but you know what? The household and the family of God will. Get your kids involved in church. Get them here on Wednesday nights. That's why we do things like we do on Wednesday night. We got Roll Rangers for boys. We'll hear about that next week. We got middle school. We got preschool. We got nursery. We got adult stuff. Why do we do this? Because I've thought about it over and over and over again. You know, we could grow more as a church if we would simply focus on small groups and get rid of all of our best workers working on Wednesday night. Do you know we could grow more numerically as a church? But I refuse to make that sacrifice. Do you know why? Because our job and our vision statement is to raise up a generation. And part of that is we need ministry targeted just for kids. That's why we do Wednesday nights. How is all this coming out? I'm supposed to stick to my notes. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be legalistic here, but we've made the house of God secondary to everything else in our world. Years ago, church attendance used to be 4 times a month was a faithful attender. Do you know what a faithful attender of church is now? 1.3 times a month. And we wonder why we're losing a generation. We're wondering why God has no longer a place in our world because we're not putting him in the place he belongs. The Bible says this, that the worse the times get, the more you ought to meet together. You can read about it. It's in Hebrews. All right. So what happened? Here's what he did. He started repairing the temple, and then they found out that they needed God's word. They started in the household of God, and then they found out they needed the Word of God. One other thing to those of you that say, well, I can be a Christian and I don't need to be in church. Yeah, I can take a catfish. Take a catfish, pull it out of the water. Anybody ever catch catfish? Throw it up on the bank and watch it lay there going. Anybody ever see that happen? You leave that catfish up on the bank for a few hours, it's still going to be alive. But you know what happens if you leave that catfish out of the water long enough? What's it going to do? Die. Every fish will die if it's outside of its water. Am I correct? Christians will die if they're not in the water of the family of God, period. Get in the family of God, the house of God. Second of all, the Word of God. The second value was the Word of God. The book of law had been lost during Manasseh's reign. It is now found in 2 Kings chapter 22. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now, what happened was he starts hearing the word of God. He's like, oh my goodness, we're doing it wrong. You can read about it in verse 11. Then the king heard the words of the book of the law. He tore his robes. Notice he had a personal response to the word of God. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest and Ikaiah, son of Shaphan, Abichor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the son, secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. I'm going to come back to later why I keep trying to say these names I can't say. Why didn't they name them Bob, Ed, and Joe? I don't know. But anyway, he said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. For great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. Would to God that God would raise up a generation that would seek God in spite of what their parents and grandparents said. Josiah responded with immediate repentance and action. You can read about it in 2 Kings 22. Verse 18, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. And listen to what it said to Josiah, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. So Josiah took the people back to the word of God. They not only had the gathering of God, but they were embraced. They embraced the word of God. And when they embraced the word of God, he set the example personally of embracing the scriptures. He didn't tell somebody else to do God's word when he wasn't doing it himself. And if I could talk for just a second to fathers, can I talk to you, dad, for just a second? It is not enough for your kids to know the scriptures. It is not enough for your wife to read Bible stories to the kids. It's not enough for somebody else to know the Bible. You personally need to spend time in the scriptures. Well, I don't read. I don't care if you don't read. Try it anyway. Read one verse a day. Go to a YouVersion app if you want to and get the daily verse of the day. Spend time in God's word. Let it read you. Forget about you reading it. Let it read you. My grandpa, I used to go over to his house. My mom and dad would take me over, and my grandpa and grandma babysat me for a couple years. And I remember going in, and I would watch Casper the Friendly Ghost on the black and white TV that when you turned it off, it would go. That was more entertaining than Casper. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody see that happen? Say amen. Amen. The rest of you, I am so sorry. It's better than anything Hollywood's ever made. Anyway, I used to watch Casper the Friendly Ghost, and you know what my grandpa would be doing in his chair, sitting there in his chair? He'd be reading the Bible. And then I'd go home. And that afternoon, after my dad was done with work and we finished with dinner, after we finished all the work around dinner, do you know what my dad would do before it was time for us to go to bed? He would sit and he would open up his Bible. And by the way, my dad couldn't read when I was a little boy. Do you know how my dad learned to read? My dad failed a test that was going to get him ahead in the military because he couldn't read. In the school he was in, they didn't teach him how to read, and his dad read to him instead of him reading himself. So a 30-year-old man sat in a chair every night with an open King James Bible and an open dictionary with his lips moving as he would learn to read words. And when he ran into words he didn't understand, he would open up the dictionary and read them there. My dad taught himself to read by reading the word of God. So let me just ask you, do you think with that kind of environment growing up, I wondered whether or not the word of God had authority over my life? What would happen if your family actually watched you open a Bible? I'm all right with my kids coming downstairs in the morning to get ready for school or to go to wherever they're going and seeing me on the couch reading the Bible. I hope they remember that the rest of their life. I hope it's ingrained in their brain that dad doesn't move through his day until he's talked to God and let God help straighten out his day. Wouldn't it be a great thing if you, dad, would be like Josiah and you would let the word of God speak to you before you started trying telling anybody else what to do? I said all of that. I'm really trying today to keep this in check. But you know the only reason I'm not dead on drugs, divorced, and destroyed as a person? Because all of those ought to be a reality in my life. Do you know why I'm not? I'm still married. I'm still employed. I'm still in relationship with my kids. I'm semi-sane. Because the Word of God, when I open it up and I read it, often speaks to me about my life. I do not read the Word of God to figure out God or to control my wife or kids or control my culture. I read the Word of God so it can speak to me about my heart. I don't read the Bible so I can control God. I let the Word of God speak to me so He can control me. I'm telling you, I would be divorced, dead, and on drugs if it were not for times that the Bible, as I was reading it, God spoke to me and changed my life. This Word is inspired, like this little lady said. It has life. But the only way you're going to get that life into you is when you get into it. You don't know where to start? Start the book of John. Just start. How much do you read? Till you're done. Where do you go the next day? Where you left off? It's really hard, isn't it? All right, thirdly of all, the people of God. Value number three is the people of God. I know it says godly companions, but I changed that after I got the slides done. Because the house of God, the Word of God, the people of God alliterates better than godly companions. And I work on that stuff. Y'all awake? All right. Josiah surrounded himself with godly people. My wife and I were talking about this, and she's smarter than I am, which you all know if you know her. And she said, you know, it's really important that we surround ourselves with the people of God, godly companions. Because the Bible says, do not be fooled, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Anybody ever heard that quoted to you? Bad company corrupts good morals. And you know what? Anybody ever see that happen? You know, I have kids. I've had three of them. I watched them grow up. All of a sudden, one of the kids all of a sudden starts talking in a way they didn't talk before. And you know what I know happened? They started hanging out with somebody they hadn't hung out with before. Bad company corrupts good morals. Am I correct? Wouldn't it be great if the opposite were true? And good company builds good morals? Where do you find good people? I wonder, where would you find good people in this world? People that actually believe in the Word of God and help you grow and become more righteous. Where would you find them? Let me see. The bar, right? Online, Twitter. That's where they're at. Snapchat. Eighth grade. That's where you find them, right? Where do you find them? Where do you find these people? Come on, help me. Where could I find somebody godly who could help build good morals in my life? Where? At church. Specifically in, come on, I know it's old and I don't care. It's specifically in life groups. If you don't understand that, I want you to be zombies. I want you to simply do this. I don't want you to think about it. I just want you to get in a life group. Everything else I say, question it. Question it. Question it. I dare you. I challenge me. I challenge you. Look it up in the Bible. See if I'm right. On everything else, there's only one thing you do not question me about. You just do it. And that is you be a zombie and you get in life groups. All right. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 12. He gave these orders to listen to the people, Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendants. Notice that Josiah did not try to reform the world alone. I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel learned that you stand up better together than you do alone. I wonder where they learned that from. Where do you think they learned that from? Life groups. Yeah, from Josiah's example. Josiah didn't try to reform the land by himself. Instead, he pulled people to him. And notice 23:1-3. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah. Who did he call together? A couple of people? All of them. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with who? Not just the elders, with the people of God, with the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. Who was included in this? Everybody. And what he was saying is this, is that this house of God, this people of God, this word of God is meant for all of us, not for one or two of us. And he set an example. In verse 3, it says, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commands, statutes, decrees with all his heart and soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. So Josiah did not ask just his closest people or just himself to do right, but he brought other people with him. And they supported him when he was down, and he supported them when they were down. Chapter 23, verse 8, Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places. Notice it wasn't he that did all the desecrating, but the priests who did it. Verse 21, the king gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God as written in the book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the king of Israel, the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. Verse 25, neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. For Josiah, his serving of God was not a personal thing, it was a communal thing. Now we live in a culture that tells you that you are to keep your religion separate from the rest of your life. Right? You're not allowed to talk at school about your personal religious beliefs. You're not allowed to talk at work about your personal religious beliefs. Baloney. I am a Jesus follower. You hang around me 5 minutes, I don't care where we're at, I'm going to start talking about Jesus after about 5 minutes. Why? Because he is my life, my source, my sustenance, and my heart. And I am devoted to him. I was at a place recently with some people that none of them knew my wife. And I talked about her the entire weekend. You know why I talked about her the entire weekend? Because she is the most important part of my life. Why would I talk about her? Because she matters. Those of you that think you have to shut up about God, listen, be careful, be cautious, do it in a way that is loving and acceptable and right. But listen to me, you are a person that should live out your faith everywhere you go, and you need a few other people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, we'll go to the mat with you, and we will, even if we don't get rescued, we'll still follow Jesus with all of our heart. Get in a life group, get in communion with other people. I learned this lesson years ago when a crusty old Marine set me on a workout bench and prayed a prayer of deliverance over me. And I'd been told in ministry preparation school that you don't get close to people in your church. And that day I learned that the Matt Carnatzes and Matt Vertebers and Bob Stetzes of my life, they should be close. Because they help me when I'm weak. Who are you close to? That's a person of God that's going to lift you up when you're weak. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stand. You guys, if you hang together, you teenagers, you can change the world if you hang together. All right. I'm done. Committed to the house of God. Committed to the word of God. Committed to the people of God, and they showed this by celebrating Passover together. That's right. Siri heard me. Ding, ding. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate together. But before we celebrate, I'd like everybody to bow your heads with me, if you would, for just 1 second. This is old-time Pentecostal preaching. I do not apologize for it. Occasionally we need it. And I want to ask you today, have you drifted from your love of Jesus Christ? Or have you never made him first in your life at all? And I want to ask you today, are you willing to come back to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life? Are you willing to come to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life? If you're willing to make him the Lord of your life, he will help you, and he will help you make a difference in your world and turn the craziness of this culture back to Him? Are you willing, you personally, to submit your life to Jesus Christ? If you have not done that before and you would like to do it, or maybe you have walked away from your faith and you want to come back and you want to say, Jesus, I submit my life to you right now. If that's you, I would like you to raise your hand. I would like to pray with you. If that's you in this room, you're turning back to Jesus this morning. Yes. Yes. There are others? Yes. 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 All over this room, there are hands going up right now. Come on. Anybody else want to join them? Yes. Anyone else? It's your time. Let's pray a prayer together. Can we all pray together? Nobody prays alone. Dear Jesus, I give you my whole life. I have not followed you, but I choose to follow you now. Give me your life. Now you have mine. Thank you. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, God took you at your word. So you're going to be horrible at sinning from now on. You're going to be horrible at it. You're going to goof up everything you do that walks away from God because He took you at your word. Isn't that a blessing? The rest of us, we have open communion at Harvest Ridge. Those serving are going to come forward at this time. We have asked everyone this morning, you can participate with us. We just ask simply that you would reverence and respect this time. If you gave your heart to Jesus this morning, this will be the first time in your life that you've taken the Lord's Supper as somebody that is a part of the inheritance of the Lord's Supper. The promises of God are yours. The blessings of God are yours. The fullness of God are all promised to you and given to you this morning. So we're going to celebrate together in just a moment. We have open communion. We simply ask that you wait, and we will all receive together in just a moment.